Well, Brother Vernon, thank you so much for joining us today. I know some of the folks are familiar with you from the last time you shared with us, and it was real good, and everybody really enjoyed it. And thank you so much for coming on.
Well, David, it's just a pleasure to be here, and always good to be amongst God's people. Amen. I know I'm not there physically in body, but I'm there in spirit.
Amen.
Yeah. That's good when we can just join together in one spirit, like Jesus and the Father joined together in one spirit. Amen. I'm just excited about what the Lord's doing in these hours that we're in. And I know to a lot of folks it seems pretty gloomy because they look from the natural standpoint of things, you know, such as the economy and all of the corruption in our political systems and those type of things. But, you know, God's people just need to look beyond those things. Amen, Brother David. That's the thing that God's people need to learn most of all, I believe, in these hours we're coming into, is to learn to enter into what that Bible says about rest, you know. That's a blessed place to be in. When you're in rest, and I know a lot of people, and I know a lot of God's people comprehend what that means, but I know there's a numerous amount out there that don't really comprehend entering into His rest, and we have to understand, of course, that that's all by grace and by faith, of course. And entering into that rest is a place where the Lord wants to bring His people to, especially in these coming days that's coming up on us, you know. And these are things that God's people need to understand and comprehend, that there is a rest for them. And this rest is entered into simply by faith, just like we had faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when we accepted Him and believed His blood shed for us was for our sins and to put us in right standing before God Almighty. And if we'll just understand the concept of entering into rest, that it's an entering into faith. And, of course, we know in faith there's no fear. And this is where God's people seem to have most of their problems today, because when they look upon the things, it's, you know, coming upon the earth and times of all sorts of trouble. I could mention a lot of that, but I won't go into that right now. But there's, it's just upsetting to a lot of people. And you know, naturally, we can certainly understand that. People that just look into that natural realm and natural understanding, it creates a great amount of fear. So I want to encourage God's people tonight that God's got a plan, and it's a very good one. And He's going to bring forth some faith in God's people that they never comprehended before. And this is what excites me so much, because I see the Lord been working that even, of course, in my own life over the years, and still working in that arena and bringing, you know, a greater measure of faith and giving me the grace to just rest in Him, you know. I'm not concerned. Well, I wouldn't say I'm not concerned, but I'm not in a state of anxiety, or I'm not anxious about what's coming on the earth. But, yes, I do have a concern, a spiritual concern, and most of that, of course, is for God's people. So I'm saying here in what I want to minister tonight, there is a dark period of time coming. And I want God's people to understand that there's a time of deliverance coming for God's people. And I believe it's said that a picture is worth a thousand words. I've heard that said before, and I believe that to a certain degree, of course. And I want you to know tonight, I'm not an artist. So if I could draw a picture of the coming time of deliverance for God's people, I would certainly do that. So I'm depending on the Holy Ghost tonight to draw the picture that we need to see and to understand the type of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. And when we start to understand these types, we can see what God's going to do in these last days of the church age. So David, of the church today seems to think that they can avoid the wilderness testings and trials and escape directly to the promised land of heaven by way of a secret pre-tribulation rapture, which we know that's not a real biblical teaching, and there's a lot to that, and I would just recommend anybody listening tonight that if they want to really get a handle on this, they need to go to UBM's website and take a good look. Brother David Ells teaches in this area and brings the scriptures forth point by point to actually let you see and understand that the pre-tribulation rapture teaching is not a sound biblical doctrine. Now, I've said that to say this. There's a dark period of time, a real dark period of time coming up on this world of 7 years of great trials, and much of the church is not spiritually prepared. So those that are believing pre-trib rapture, there a lot of those are not really prepared for what's coming. I'm not saying everyone is spiritually anemic that believes that doctrine. Of course not. I've had a lot of good friends that still believe that, and I love them dearly, and I want them to know that you know, there's times coming that I believe so many will be changing their minds about this. Of course, the Bible says, I believe, of course, it's in Daniel 12th chapter, and the Bible says the wise will understand during this dark time and be made white and tried. And this dark time that's coming, Daniel's speaking of, is this time we call the 7 years of great trouble. Some people term it tribulation, and that's okay. We understand that. And I know the term Jesus used of great tribulation was only the last 3.5 years he's referring to. So not to get hung up in semantics, but we can say, you know, 7 years of tribulation if we want to, but it's Daniel's 70th week of the time of trouble. So in the message tonight, before I get into the text, I'll be speaking about the wise and the foolish. And I believe we're very near the beginning of this 7-year period of great trials. And I believe Brother David Ells and many other brethren around the globe see this and understand this. So this is something we need to pay close attention to. Amen. Now, I'm going to take a text here this evening from Matthew, the 25th chapter. Verses 1 through 13. Of course, this is concerning the parable known as the 10 virgins. And I want to just ask the Lord just to have his way here. And Father, we know that you're in control. So we turn everything over to you tonight, Lord, just asking the power of the Holy Spirit to move, speak to your people, encourage their hearts, Lord, and prepare them, Lord, in these coming days, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, if you would want to put a title on this teaching tonight, and I would probably be teaching mostly. a lot of preachers get hung up between teaching and preaching. I've done that before. I get to preaching sometimes, you know. I get a little combination of teaching and preaching together. This is really a teaching, sort of a study tonight or message, but if I get a little closer to preaching, that's okay. I may do that. Matthew 25 and 1 through 13, and the Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, but at midnight there is a cry, behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. Amen. Well, church, this parable of the kingdom, of course, here has 13 verses and are much misunderstood by the majority of God's people today. I don't claim to know it all. I just know a little bit and a little part. The Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part. So the part that I know is what I want to share tonight. So when most of the people of God don't understand some of these parables, it's a lot of reasons why. I won't get into that. But they've got to understand the timing of the rapture has much to do with the proper understanding of this parable. And this is key. Now, if you believe in pre-trib rapture, I believe you'll likely miss the real meaning of the story, or at least maybe a great amount of it. I don't believe there's any revelation of what God is purposing to do in the ending of the church age can be based upon a secret pre-trib rapture. I've studied this for years, and when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I, you know, kind of went along with a little bit of that teaching. I didn't really totally agree with everything about it, but I went along with it for a while, for a little season there. It wasn't very long. And the Lord began opening my understanding about this teaching, that it was not truly founded in God's Word. So I don't want to stay on that too long because, like I said, that's a separate teaching in itself. My hope and purpose tonight is to divide the Word of God in a manner that the Scriptures will interpret this parable for us. Amen. I can only do that by the power of the precious Holy Spirit. And I certainly don't want to propagate my own private interpretations. I've tried to guard from that for years. I don't want my own private interpretation into anything that I minister or teach. So the context of Matthew 25, 1 through 13, we have to understand is a continuation of Matthew 24. See, they didn't put these chapters and verses in the Bible back in the early days of the church. I think they came in somewhere around 1200 A.D., if I remember correctly. But anyway, somewhere in that neighborhood. So the context here of Matthew 25, 1 through 13, is a continuation of Matthew 24 to take heed and be watchful, among many other things, okay? So Matthew 24 and 42 says, watch therefore, for you know what hour, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Amen. So I have chosen verse 6 here in this text as the main part of the text because it contains the signal or the alarm, you could say, which is a cry. I believe we can all understand that. There's a great signal or a great alarm coming that's a cry to declare a message in the midst of spiritual darkness upon this world. Amen. Now, In Matthew 25 and 6 in my text, it says, "But at midnight there is a cry. Behold the bridegroom. Come ye forth to meet him." So, naturally speaking, midnight is said to be the darkest period of the night, naturally speaking. So, in this natural realm, this should awaken the church to the reality of a very spiritual dark period of time coming up on this world. Now, here in the Western world, in the United States, of course, midnight is at 12 o'clock. But this is not the darkest point in time worldwide, naturally speaking. Amen. I know a lot of people last night, being New Year's Eve, were up to midnight, and they wanted to see that new year come in. And midnight was the dividing point that divided that 2 years of 2011 to 2012. And, of course, we can understand that that occurred at different points of time around the globe. Amen. Now, the time frame is what I want us to understand. To all say that together, time frame, because there's something about this time frame, and it's represented by midnight in the scriptures, and this is what we need to understand. I believe midnight is the time frame of the church age near, listen to what I'm saying, near the end of grace that covers the 7 years known as the tribulation period. Amen. Now, let me say that again. Maybe somebody didn't get that quite as I said it. I believe midnight is the time frame of the church age near the end of grace that covers the 7 years known as the tribulation period. Now, this will be a time of great spiritual darkness for some, as well as a time of illuminating light shining upon the people of God. So, we could say this is a shining forth, which is biblically called an epiphany. And this epiphany is where the light of God is coming in to God's people. In other words, Jesus is coming in his people. And if we understand the catching up, which is known as the rapture, we understand that as a parousia. He's coming for his people. So what we're looking forward to here is this time of illuminating light shining forth upon the people of God. So I want the church to understand that there is two comings here, so to speak. Not two second comings, but there's a coming of Christ in his people, that shining light coming in his people, the epiphany. And then at the end of 7 years, he's coming for his people, the parousia. Isaiah, in the 60th chapter, verses 1 and 2, says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth." Now, I've been talking about darkness tonight. Isaiah prophesied this. He said, "Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples." Now, that's not the people of God that the gross darkness is covering. It's the people of the world. Now, listen. It says, "But the Lord will arise upon thee," upon God's people. He's going to come in this epiphany. He's going to arise upon the people of God, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Well, what is this glory? This glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this is the epiphany. This is what's coming in God's people. What a glorious day we have to look forward to. Church, I encourage you today to enter into his rest. Get into his word. Let the faith of God arise in your heart. And let that sun arise and shine in your heart. Amen. Well, really, this is a manifestation of Jesus Christ, the light, shining forth in believers that are manifesting sonship. This is what we need to understand. God is after something in these last days. Now, I know some teach that the five wise virgins are the bride and will be caught up in a secret pre-trib rapture. I've heard this over the years, and I'm not going to mention any names, but I know there's a certain Pentecostal group out there that has taught for years that they were the bride. In other words, they were exclusively the bride. In other words, they had a cap on it. Nobody else was even allowed to think that they could be the bride unless they were part of their denomination. Now, I think that's really I don't know really how to say it, but they're really in a place of deception there. And I certainly don't believe the scriptures teach this pre-trib rapture, okay? So it's really a separate teaching in itself, and it's too lengthy to expound upon at this time. So I just encourage you to study that in your Bible. Go to UBM's website and get a hold of some of these teachings there concerning pre-trib rapture. Now, back to this parable. The mystery in this parable, I don't believe, can really be understood unless we see that our Father, our God in heaven, is choosing a bride before the tribulation starts and will complete his church without spot or wrinkle during the tribulation period. Let me give you a scripture in 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter, verse 2. That's 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. Paul's writing this to the Corinthians. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." It says, "For I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Now, to understand more what Paul's saying here, first of all, you got to look at the word espoused. And espoused means to betroth. That's what it means in the Greek, to betroth. In other words, it's a promise to marry. Okay, it's like an engagement in the Western world today. It's not a guarantee. Some people think it's a guarantee, but it's not. He said that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Okay, this was Paul's hope, that they would come to grow up into the fullness of Christ and become what God's intents were. Okay, some couples get engaged but never make it to the marriage altar for many different reasons. We see that all around America, especially today. A lot of couples get engaged and they break up. They never make it to the marriage altar for whatever reason. The church today has become as loose as a runaway bride who doesn't want to make a real, true commitment to their fiancé. Now, I know Hollywood produced a movie called Runaway Bride. I believe it was back around 1999 or 2000, somewhere around there. And it's about a reporter assigned to write a story about a woman who had left a string of fiancés at the altar. Now, I've only seen the advertisements of this movie. I didn't see the movie. But I understand this woman in this movie always flees from her grooms in the last possible moment. Now, that's interesting. I believe that's happened spiritually in the church today. Amen. I believe a lot of people just really don't want to make that real, true commitment to the Lord that's required to become his bride. Paul wrote in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, he said, "I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." A lot of people wonder what the goal is that Paul's pressing toward. Well, he said at the end of his ministry, he said, "I've kept the faith. I've finished the course." Okay. Now, he made it. Paul made it. There's no question about that. Many others have made it to this place of the goal, of the prize, of the high calling of God. And there's some believers in Christ today that will press toward the goal and become the bride. It would be enlightening for God's people to realize that some of the saved today are not pressing toward the goal to become the bride. This is the whole point of what Paul's talking about. And I believe that a lot of the ones that are not pressing toward the goal to become the bride, I believe a lot of them will be saved. Of course they will. I believe this is what the wise bridesmaids is all about. They'll be saved because they're attendants to the bride. Now, I believe these 10 virgins are portrayed as attendants to the bride. I believe it has a thing to do with the bride. In other words, in this parable, I don't believe the bride is in view at all. I believe the 10 virgins are portrayed as attendants to the bride. You might say bridesmaids, if you want to use that term. Now, the consummation of the marriage, you see, is reserved for a future time when the bride, the Lamb's wife, will have made herself completely ready. You find that recorded in Revelation 19, 7 and 9. So this consummation of the marriage, it's reserved for a future time. See, the bride's making herself ready right now, presently, in this hour, just like Paul was making himself ready in his day and in his hours that he was ministering upon the earth. And many that grew up under those early apostles made that same preparation. They've already been through their testing times, church. They've had persecution. All those apostles died of martyrdom except one, the beloved John. Now, I want to look at a couple things here. I believe most of God's people can understand the word wise, so I'm not even going to try to define that right now. But let me define the word foolish for you. Foolish in the Greek means godless. It means not pious. It means lacking in reverence for God. And, of course, foolish in the Hebrew text means senseless. And another definition is despises wisdom. Oh, my. So we ought to be able to see something here. About five of these virgins were lacking in reverence for God. They were despising wisdom. And they had no fear of God. Now, in this coming midnight of the wilderness tribulation, it will become very obvious that some have prepared for a time of testing and trial. It will be very obvious that they've been in preparation time. And that preparation is drawing nigh unto Jesus, drawing near unto the Lord God, and being just full of His Word. Full of the precious Word of God, full of the precious Holy Ghost. Now, in Matthew 25 and 1, this parable of the kingdom is likened, or you could say it's compared. That's what the word likened means. This parable of the kingdom is compared unto 10 virgins, of whom 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. So, this parable of the kingdom is not compared unto a Jewish wedding ceremony, even though we can learn from the ancient Jewish wedding customs. So if it's compared, the kingdom is compared unto 10 virgins, this is what we want to see. Well, what is this kingdom here we're talking about? This kingdom is in the hearts of all true born-again Bible-believing Christians. In some, it's in there in a greater degree than others. Okay, let's look at this. The Bible says in Luke 17:21 that the kingdom was in the midst of those Pharisees, meaning Jesus was the kingdom in their midst. So this parable, you see, is giving all believers in Christ Jesus a warning about how they should prepare for this dark time of trials that will come upon the world. Now, this parable should cause all in the body of Christ today to examine themselves to see if they are seeing the kingdom of God and see if they're, of course, entering the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, I want to draw this out on a natural plane here so you can understand a little bit more about the kingdom that we're speaking of here. So he said the kingdom, the parable of the kingdom is likened or compared unto 10 virgins. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. So now King David in the natural realm, King David ruled over the kingdom of natural Israel. So the spiritual question should be to the church today, for that spiritual fulfillment, first the natural and then the spiritual, Paul said in Corinthians, the question should be, is the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, ruling in the kingdom of our hearts? If he is, he's in the midst of us. Amen. If the flesh man is ruling in our hearts, then we have not entered into the kingdom realm that Jesus taught his disciples. Now, the self-life, that old self-life that wants to have its own way, that self-life has got to die. Why? So that Jesus can rule in the kingdom of our hearts. Now, I hope you can see that. In the coming time of testing, in this dark time that's coming, it will become apparent, it'll be very apparent, during this dark time, who is wise and who is foolish. Now, right now, it's not quite as apparent. But during this time of great testing that's coming, it'll be very apparent who the wise and who the foolish are. Now, the wise will have Jesus, the Son of David, ruling within, and the foolish will have the flesh ruling with no fear of God in their hearts. Now, this is sad, church. Now, I don't believe this parable is saying that the wise virgins are the bride. I don't believe you can draw that conclusion anywhere from the scriptures. A lot of people teach that and believe that. I believe all of the types, you could say shadows, types and shadows, in the book of Esther and the Song of Solomon indicate that the bride is chosen before the time of trouble. In other words, the Father has chosen the bride before the 7-year tribulation starts. Now, we see also in the ancient Jewish customs that the bridegroom's father chooses the bride before the 7-day wedding feast begins. We ought to be able to see something here. Our Father in heaven is choosing the bride before the 7-year tribulation begins, because this 7-year tribulation is a feasting time. It's portrayed even in the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't want to go into that, but we see this. Wedding feast is really what we're speaking of here, and that 7-day wedding feast of the ancient Jewish custom is a wedding feast for the church in the 7 years we call the tribulation. Oh, the bride is going to be feasting during this time, church. She's not going to be out there floundering around and wondering what's going on. See, the bride has crucified the old self-life of the flesh before the time of trouble. She has already put on the Lord Jesus Christ and made no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, as Romans 13 and 14 says. Now, I believe you can see something in Revelation, the 19th chapter, in verse 8. It says the bride was given fine linen, bright and pure. If you look at this and study this, the Greek word for garment here is lampros. It means lampros means bright, glowing, or brilliant. It has a real radiance to it. So see, the fine linen is the garment that glows with the brilliance of Christ in us. This is what I was speaking of earlier, that epiphany, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus is coming in his people in these last days in a greater measure than people really can comprehend. Now, Esther, you see, was chosen as the bride for King Ahasuerus out of all the fair virgins in the kingdom. You need to go back and study in your Bible the book of Esther and the Song of Solomon. You'll learn a lot about the bride from those two books. So Esther was chosen as the bride for the king out of all of these fair virgins that were in the kingdom. So Esther was chosen as the bride before, listen to this, the beast in Haman plotted to kill the Israelites. Okay, I hope you can see the types here in the book of Esther, because their spiritual fulfillment will be in the New Testament in the end of the church age. Esther the bride, listen now, was responsible for saving the rest of God's people from the hands of the beast that was in Haman's spirit. And we can expect to see history repeating in the coming days. Amen. Now, I could go on and on in these types, but I don't want to stay into that right now. I want to move along. So I encourage you to go back and study in these types, the book of Esther and the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon in the chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9 says, there are three score queens and four score concubines and virgins without number. It says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Amen. Now here in this scripture, we ought to be able to see, we see many queens, and we see many concubines and virgins without number. But his real love, the bride, you see, who is undefiled, is but one. Amen. Now, there's a marriage feast coming that will last for 7 years, which is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. This is what we commonly call the tribulation or the seven-year tribulation period. Now, this is when the marriage feast is going on. Amen. It's going to last for 7 years. Oh, what a glorious time that's going to be. Amen. If you've entered into the rest of God, you have no worries, you have no fears. I tell you, during that time, you can feast with Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight to draw near to Jesus. Draw near to him. Oh, just fall in love with him all over again. Love him like you've never loved him before. Amen. Now, the ancient Jewish wedding custom was a seven-day feast celebration before the bridegroom took his bride to her new home. You can learn that in ancient Jewish custom. I think that should tell us something there, that we're going to be feasting with the Lord. Amen. During this seven-year period. Oh, there's going to be some tough times in it, but there's not going to be to those that know the Lord, that are walking close to the Lord, that have been called up into the high calling of God, that are walking in the realm of the Spirit. And they're not going to be phased with a lot of the things that are taking place in the earth. Amen. Now, you've got to see this, church. The marriage supper, not the feast, the marriage supper takes place after the 7 years of the marriage feast. It doesn't take place before, or it doesn't take place during the marriage feast. It's going to take place after. The supper takes place after the 7 years of the feast. Amen. Revelation 19 and 9 says, blessed are they that are bidden, or you could say invited, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now I want to ask you a question. Who are they? That's a good question. It says, blessed are they that are bidden or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride, you see, does not have to be bidden or invited to her own marriage supper. They that are bidden here, those that are invited to this marriage supper, are the 10 virgins. Now, the bride always sends out the invitations to her own wedding. Amen. Boy, I hope we can see something here. Now, there's a midnight cry that's going to be proclaimed by the anointed ones in the end of the church age. I could elaborate on this anointed ones, but I'm not going to take the time. I just want to briefly say God's raising up a ministry for the end time. And he's got many anointed ones out there that he's going to use mightily in these last days. It's a corporate body. And Brother David Ells teaches real good on this in this area. I'd recommend you go onto his site and reading about some of this anointed ministry that's coming. Okay, now, many in the church are approaching burnout. What do I mean? Well, their oil's getting very low. And their lamps are burning low and becoming very dim. Now, I believe the unfolding drama of the 7 years of trouble is very near. It's close upon us now, church. This is 2012. We're in a new year. This thing's very near. And the question about the oil is becoming intensely personal. It's becoming very personal to all of God's people today. Amen. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 27, says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Let me say that again. I want you to get this. Proverbs 20:27 says the spirit of man, that's a part of man. See, we're spirit, soul, and body. Okay? But it says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. You got to understand that the spirit of man was originally created and designed by God to be lit like a lamp and fueled by the oil of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isaiah 62, verse 1, Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1, says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness go forth as brightness. What? Listen to what he said. That's a prophecy here talking about Zion the church for the end times. Yes, there was a Zion in natural Israel, but this has a end time fulfillment. For Zion's sake, the church, those in Revelation chapter 14, that we're up on Mount Zion. See, for Zion's sake, he's saying, I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness. He's looking for some light in his people. Listen to what it says after that. And her salvation as a lamp that burneth. As her salvation as a lamp that burneth. Church, we are saved, born again, in our spirit, man, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what happens in our spirit, man. So, that lamp of the Lord in Proverbs 20:27 says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And he prophesied that he wouldn't rest until her salvation came forth as a lamp that burneth. Now, I want you to understand the distinct difference between the wise and foolish virgins. There's a very distinct difference between these two groups of virgins, the wise and the foolish. And the difference is the wise had an extra container of oil, whereas the foolish had no extra supply. Now, they all had oil in their lamps. In other words, they all had the Spirit of Christ in their spirit, you see, because their lamp wouldn't burn if they didn't. I hope you see this. So that's the born-again experience. They all had the Spirit of Christ in their spirit, which is their lamp, according to Proverbs 20:27. Now, moving along here, we have the oil of the Spirit of Christ in our spirits, meaning our lamps, at our new birth. Now, this happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ's blood sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Now, 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, in this parable, we ought to be able to see the foolish took their lamps and took no extra container of oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels, meaning their extra containers, with their lamps. See? They were born again. They had the Spirit of Christ in their lamps. Amen. What does all this really mean to us? Well, I'm going to come to some points here before long. I believe, first of all, it means being watchful. For you know neither the day nor the hour, the Bible says. Now, in this physical, natural world that we live in, we know that day and night exist at the same time. Yes, that's true, because people on the other side of the globe may be in the night, and us in America here may be in the day. So while the sun is setting upon multitudes of people, bringing on the darkness of the hour, also at the same time upon millions of souls, the sun is rising with the light of a new day. There is going to be a great separation of light from darkness as God separates the wheat from the tares in these days ahead. Amen. Okay, so we have to understand, to those who have the external source of the oil, the light is getting brighter. Truths are being revealed by the light of the Holy Ghost. And at this very same time, those who once seemed to have a measure of light are denying the light of truth and going into increasing darkness. Yes, that's true, church. Could we possibly say that spiritually, those that are going into increasing darkness, could we possibly say spiritually their lamps are going out? Yes, I believe we could. The present hour we're in right now is seemingly dark for some. With the threat of war in the Middle East, amen, I believe, sadly to say, America's best days as a secular nation are history. Today, the economy is in a downward spiral worldwide. Abortion is at an all-time high. Divorce rates are climbing to record heights, even in the church. And our schools are out of control with premarital sex, drugs, and alcohol. And sad to say, some in the church are falling into great apostasy, with so-called shepherds seeking fame and fortune. And I know this all appears very dark, and it surely is. But I'm telling you, it's not as dark as it will be in this coming midnight hour of tribulation. Amen. There's a question I guess I need to ask here. Is the church prepared for what is coming? Some don't believe they will experience the time of trouble. That's sad. And what a surprise that will be to many. I believe common sense ought to teach God's people some things. Common sense ought to let you know that the early church suffered great persecution. Many were even martyred in that early church today. And I don't know why, and I can't understand why so much of the church thinks that the last day's church, or the closing age of the church age, has some sort of a special right with God. I can't comprehend that. These early Christians laid down their lives for the truth, laid down their lives for the gospel. Amen. The question is, in this message tonight, do we need an extra supply of oil for the midnight hour? This is a critical question. Do we need that extra supply of oil for this time of trouble, that midnight hour that's coming? Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the 5th chapter, 17th and 18th verse. He said this to the Ephesians, "Wherefore be ye not foolish." Let me tell you, it's not just to the Ephesians. It's for the church today. Amen. He said, "Wherefore be ye not foolish." There's that word again. Foolish, no fear of God. Oh my, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul's telling believers here to not be foolish as some are, but to understand God's will. Some Christians today have no fear. They have no reverence for God. They're foolish. They live careless lives. Now, if one has been born again with the Spirit of Christ in their lamp, which that lamp is their own human spirit, I believe they should also be filled or baptized with the Holy Ghost for power. Amen. The Spirit of Christ in our human spirit is for life, you see, church. That's where we receive the life of Christ, in our spirit. But we're more than spirit. We're soul and body. And we have to walk on into the fullness of God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him in fullness. We have to walk on into maturity. So I believe the church is coming to the place where she's going to seek out the power of the Holy Ghost from God in these last days. We're going to need it. All of us are going to need it. Amen. The Spirit of Christ is in our human spirit for life, and we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost for power. There's a great difference in the two here, being born again and being filled or immersed with the power of God. Oh, I remember the days when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh, I tell you, I was baptized and just the immersion of God all over me very many times before I ever actually spoke in tongues. Yes. Oh, I could just go on in this realm. But I want you to know that there's a power that comes upon you. And this is what the church needs in this hour. Amen. It's foolish to think we won't need to fill our extra vessels in the coming hour of darkness. And it's foolish to despise wisdom. You see, the wise brought along with them an extra supply of oil in their vessels along with their own spirit, their lamp. While the foolish were trusting that the lamp they had would keep burning without any extra supply. Amen. Now, some may think that the oil in their lamp is sufficient. In other words, they may think that that born-again experience is sufficient. They have the Spirit of Christ in their spirit. That's their lamp. And I know many feel that way. And I'm not saying it's not sufficient for being saved. But let me ask the question. It may be sufficient for the present time, but what about the coming midnight crisis that's coming upon this world? Church, I want you to seek God in this matter. Get in your Bible. Pray, study, earnestly ask Him. He'll fill you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All it takes is faith and your heart being right toward God. Amen. There is only one way to maintain the oil. Listen to what I'm saying. There's only one way to maintain the oil to keep the lamp of our spirit burning bright and prepare us for His coming. And that's we must be in union with Jesus, who is the source of our supply. Only in Christ Jesus is there an unfailing supply of anointing oil. We must abide in Jesus and abide in His Word. John 15:6 said, "If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." Listen, church, I'm encouraging you. Get into the Word of God. Get into God's holy Word. Be filled up with His Word. Be filled up with His Word. And He'll fill you with the presence, power of the Holy Spirit. He'll give you all the extra oil that you want or need. See, the experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost is for power. It's to help. and to strengthen and encourage us in our difficulties. We'll have to have that in the days to come. We can't accept it for the means to the ultimate end. No, listen to what I'm saying. We can't accept this baptism in the Holy Spirit for the means to the ultimate end. Well, what am I saying? What I'm saying is we cannot glory in the beautiful blossoms on the tree, so to speak, and care less if there be any fruit on the tree. We must eat the Word of God to bear the fruit of Christ. You see, God's Word is the seed, spiritually speaking, and it will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of Christ in us. Amen. Now, Jesus said it would bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold in Matthew, which is three different dimensions of spiritual growth. This is where the church doesn't understand some things. God is moving His church forward into different dimensions. Come on, church. Get into the Word of God. The bride has a close, intimate relationship with Jesus before the tribulation begins. And I believe some believers will come to this intimate relationship with the Lord during the first half of the 7 years of tribulation. Now, we need to understand in the natural realm that children are not capable of ruling in the kingdom. It's just like children in the natural, they don't get married when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. At least most of them don't. And I know back in the turns of the century, a lot of young women got married, you know, early, 13, 14 years old, but they were at the stage of what we would call a mature stage. Children are not capable of ruling in the kingdom that's coming. They must mature to become sons. So, I believe God's bringing this all together in this end time. Amen. I could go on this for quite a while, but I want to move along in the message. We can't get this extra oil from our relatives, from our friends, or our neighbors. This extra oil, you can't get it from relatives. Your neighbors are your friends. There's only one way and one source of supply. And the question is, where do you get the extra oil? Well, church, that's a good question. Everybody needs to really pay close attention to what I'm saying here. Where do you get the extra oil? These virgins needed this extra oil. The place is called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press in the Greek. This is the place of agony. You need to make note of that, church. This is the place of agony. This is where Jesus overcame to do the will of His Father. Thank God Jesus overcame and made it possible for His people to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. Now, believers can do God's will if we lose the life of the old flesh man, and then we will gain the real life of the spirit man. Amen. Now, this is what the church needs to understand today. They haven't really had a real true message of the cross of Jesus Christ preached to them in this hour. There's such a flippant message out there today of easy believism, and there's no message of the cross hardly being preached at all. We've got a cross, church, to die on, and that death is a spiritual death to that old flesh man. And then we'll gain the real life of the spirit man. Amen. Now, I want to paraphrase a verse of Scripture for you in 1 John 1 and 7. This is paraphrasing 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The anointing oil of light in our lamps will never run out as we walk in the light as Jesus, our source, is the light. Amen. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious about it. God will just keep us. He'll keep that lamp full. He'll keep that extra container full if we desire it. Amen. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 12, in the 9th verse, it says, the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. The coming midnight crisis that's approaching is when all the power of Satan will be unleashed upon this earth to deceive and destroy. Church, I hope you get a hold of this, because this is why I'm preaching the way I am. We need the extra container of oil. Amen. Revelation 12 and 17 says, and the dragon waxed wroth with the woman, meaning the church, and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Listen, the dragon power of Satan is going to bring persecution on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Amen. Some Pentecostal believers think that being filled with the Holy Ghost is a one-time experience. But the Bible says in Acts 4 and 31, they were all filled again after the day of Pentecost. Can we say filled again? Amen. After the day of Pentecost. Some today have exhausted their extra supply of oil and need a refilling. Amen. Jesus will keep us full of the Holy Ghost if we ask Him, believe Him, and obey Him. Oh, He's more willing to keep us full of the Holy Ghost than we are to receive it. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's going to take the anointing to speak the Word of God with boldness in this hour ahead. Amen. And this anointing is Christ in you. The anointing oil is the lordship of Christ working in our life, bringing an exhaustive supply of oil for our lamp. We've given it all to the Lord. That's what the lordship is. We're not holding back anything. He's Lord of our lives, Lord of everything. We have no agenda of our own. You see, the anointing will cause the Word of God to flow out of our mouths to bind the power of Satan and his demons. I believe some preachers today are confused about the anointing. Let me say, I hear so much loud yelling, screaming, sweating, and spitting preachers. And I want to tell you, loud yelling, sweating, and spitting is not the anointing. And some people need to beware when they go into church. They don't need to sit on the front row. I mean, they might get a shower. So God's people need to understand what the anointing is. I believe you can raise your voice. I believe Jesus raised his voice at times. I don't believe that we need to sit and speak in a monotone all the time and just be, you know, half lull people to sleep. But you certainly don't have to yell and scream, and you don't have to spit all over everybody. That's not the anointing. Amen. Look at Jesus. He's a classic example. Now, this parable is a warning to be prepared. Listen to what I'm saying. This parable is about a warning to be prepared. God is getting ready to expose the hearts and reveal the poverty of the Laodicean church. Revelation 3 and 18 says, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Church, the only place to buy is from Jesus. Amen. The anointing is to aid the foolish Laodiceans to see. He said, buy of me gold, tried in the fire. And then he said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They will need to have their lamps burning bright. Amen. Many are lacking reverence for God and despising wisdom in this hour, and many have no fear of God. The coming 7 years of midnight, listen to what I'm saying. This tribulation period, this 7 years, I'm calling midnight, it's a transition period from one day to the next. Amen. Seven is the number of completeness and perfection in Bible numbers. It's going to take 7 years of trouble and trials to perfect God's church. Amen. And midnight is the transition period, listen, from the day of God's grace to the day of His wrath. And the wrath upon the wicked will be after the 7 years of perfecting His church without spot or wrinkle. There is no wrath in the seals or the trumpets of Revelation. This is judgments by men. Amen. And judgments by God. It is not God's wrath. A great falling away from the faith in Jesus will also occur in these 7 years of trouble. Church, even greater than we've ever seen before. There's a great falling away coming. We need to be aware. Amen. Luke, in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 23 through 27, says, "And one said unto him, Lord, are there few that are saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Now, when the Lord shuts the door, it's too late, church. When he says, I know you not, opportunity is over. Jesus in Matthew 7, 24 and the 26th verse says, "And those that heareth and doeth his word shall be likened or compared unto a wise man, and those that doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man." Jesus uses the words wise and foolish in many places throughout the Gospels and also in the Epistles. Matthew 24, verse 45 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" And we could also ask, who is a wise virgin? Matthew 25 and 5 says, "They all slumbered and slept. All 10 virgins slumbered and slept. Even the wise slumbered and slept." The Greek word, listen, you need to get this. The Greek word for slumbered means to nod. In other words, nodding off as if one is ready to fall asleep. And Webster's dictionary defines slumbered as to sleep lightly, to doze. And secondly, it means to be in a slothful or negligent state. Oh, my church. Much of the church is sleeping today. Much of the church is slothful. Much of the church is negligent today. Please hear the word of the Lord. Amen. The bride of Christ is not slumbering and sleeping. Did you hear what I said? The bride today is not slumbering and sleeping. The bride is not falling asleep. She is of the day and not of the night. She is aware of the signs of the time because she is full of light. Amen. So none of these 10 virgins represent the bride because they all 10 slumbered and slept. I hope you can see that, church. Amen. There is a time of great awakening coming to God's church. Amen. And I believe the awakening will begin at the start of the tribulation period, or this 7-year period. I believe that's when the awakening will begin. We are seeing some awakening right now, church, but not like we're going to see. We're going to see a great awakening at the start of the tribulation 7-year period. So much of the church is slumbering and sleeping today. I want to move along. I don't have much time here. I want to ask an important question. What will it take to awaken God's people? That's a great question. What will it take to awaken God's people? Many have been asking that same question. I hear it asked to me many times. What will it take to awaken the church, God's people? Well, let me list a few. Number one, will it be World War III that it takes to awaken God's people? Secondly, will it be famine and food prices soaring out of control that will awaken some of God's people? Thirdly, will it be the mark of the beast, where you'll have to have that mark to buy or sell? Will that be what it takes to awaken God's people? Number four, will it be persecution of true Bible-believing Christians to awaken God's people out of their sleep? Oh, my God. Awaken us, Lord. If it takes these four things, church, to awaken God's people, let me tell you, these four things are some of the seals in the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, which is the judgments of God to awaken people in this earth and also to awaken his people out of their spiritual sleep. Do you hear me? Mark the 13th chapter says in verse 33, 35, and 36, Mark 13, 33 says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Verse 35, watch therefore, for ye know not when the Lord of the house cometh, whether at even, that means evening, or at midnight, there we see midnight again, or at cock crowing, that's about 3 a.m. in the morning, or in the morning, that's defined as about 6 a.m. Lest coming suddenly, listen to what he says, he finds you sleeping. The church, you see, is not watchful in this hour. These are speaking of the four watches of the night, evening, midnight, cock crowing, and the morning. I could say more about that, but I'm going to move along. This is Mark's chapter on the great tribulation. Verse 36 says, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. Oh, my God. Lord, wake us up. Are we sleeping out there, church? Are you just carelessly moving around, doing what you want to do, giving God no thought for tomorrow, the next day, or whatever? I'm telling you, the prosperity message has lulled many to sleep today in the church. And they say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Oh, that's a pitiful place to be in. Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said. He said they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Listen, they are blind. Their lamps are going out. They cannot see with spiritual eyes. Oh, my God, they need to be baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost all over again. Get into that precious Word of God and let that Word of God come alive in their hearts so they can see the truth of God's word. I'm telling you, church, today many are going down the broad way and not entering at the narrow door. Their lamps have gone out. They didn't strive to keep their lamps burning. They were hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. See, you can't just be a hearer of the word. You've got to be a doer of the word. James was real good in expounding that in the book of James. He said, you've got to move your faith to where it has actions. Faith without actions are dead, being alone, the writer said. So there's many out there today that are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. There's many today that's not continuing in the faith. And they're being moved away from the hope of the gospel, as Paul said in Colossians. There's many, I believe, that are believing a lie. And they're not working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, this is a day and an hour, church, that you find the fear of God in your heart. That doesn't mean that you're fearful that he's going to beat you over the head. It just means that you need to have a holy reverence unto God and his word. And you need to get on your knees and be reverent before him and seek him for these days that are coming. And all of what I've said here about many going down the broad way and not entering at the narrow door, the only way that I can sum it up is that they were foolish virgins. They were foolish virgins. And there's many out there today that believe a doctrine of once saved, always saved. I'm telling you, that will take more people to the pits of disparity and hell than I believe anything else. The question I would like to ask is, who cried out in the parable saying? This is a question. Who was it that cried out in this parable of the 10 virgins saying, "Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him"? Now, I do believe it's a cry of the Holy Ghost, but that's not all. If the 10 virgins represent the church, and I believe they do, then who gives the midnight cry by the power of the Holy Spirit? And I believe it's clear that the virgins are not giving the cry to meet Jesus. Listen to what the Bible says. Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter, verse 17. And it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Listen to that, church. Who's saying, "Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him"? The Bible says the Spirit and the bride are saying, "Come." And he that heareth, let him say, "Come." And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take the water of life freely. I'm telling you, church, the Spirit of God and the bride of Christ will be giving the last invitation to come to Jesus during the time of the great tribulation. And we are nearing the time of the great midnight cry. I want to close with this. It's just a few questions. Are we prepared, church? Are we full of faith? Are we full of the Holy Ghost? Oh, we're going to need it, church. To be full of faith, you're going to have to be full of his word, church. It's time to get into the word of God. It's time to quit playing around and playing church. It's a time for you to quit believing every wind of doctrine. It's time for you to hear the voice of the Lord. You need faith. God loves you. He wants to fill you with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He wants to prepare you for this great day that's coming, that you might be used as a vessel of honor in this last day and be in a place of close, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.